Luke chapter 23, follow along. I'm going to begin in the middle of the chapter, verse number 32. Now, before we begin reading, understand we're coming to this point. This is in the midst of the crucifixion of Christ. We spoke quite a bit about this here in our Sunday school class this morning, about the crucifixion. But of course, the trial has gone forward, and everything, we'll speak briefly about it in a few moments, but we meet here, the text that we're going to begin at is right in the midst of this. And in verse number 32, it begins, it says, "And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left." This morning, my message is simply entitled, "Thank God for Calvary." Thank God for Calvary. I want us to begin thinking this week already about the death, the burial. Next week, we'll celebrate the resurrection. There is not a celebration for the crucifixion of Christ. In our church, I know that there are those who celebrate Good Friday, and I disagree with that. I made a purposeful decision here this year, last year, about every 2 years I teach through the Passion Week, and I go through it very systematically as to when Christ was born, and biblically show that Christ was born, crucified. We show that Christ was crucified on Wednesday and was in the grave 3 days and three nights, and then rose from the dead on our Saturday evening at 6 o'clock. That would be the first day of the week, of course, for the Jews. Now, I'm not going to preach that. I'm not going to teach that this year. I've purposefully chosen not to. Tonight, going to do something different. Wednesday night, something different. But if you're interested, I'll print that out and I'll give it to you. Now, you'd need some teaching along with it, but it will give you the basis of understanding as to what the Bible truly teaches. But I say that to say that we don't have a celebration of the death of the crucifixion of Christ. We celebrate, however, His resurrection. We celebrate that morn that He rose from the dead. But this morning I want us to begin thinking about the crucifixion. And I want to say that I thank God for Calvary. Let's have a word of prayer this morning. We'll have our special. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I ask that You would be with the time. Lord, thank you for the cross of Calvary. Lord, I thank You so much for that. I thank You for the willingness of Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of the Father. Lord, I thank You that He was willing to take upon Himself that which I should have borne. Lord, that which should have been laid upon me, He was willing to take. I thank You. Lord, I cannot say it enough. I pray that we would each this morning understand from the youngest that would be taught about the true meaning of why Christ died on the cross. Lord, to the very oldest in our auditorium this morning, each and every one of us, Lord, need to make the same decision. Where will we go when we die? What will we do with the crucifixion and the resurrection of Christ? Lord, I pray that we would make the decision to be born again as You've told us to. Bless our time this morning together. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated.
Wonderful.
All of our young people, 12 years old and down, you can be dismissed right now to our children's church. Every child 12 years old and younger, you are dismissed. Thank you, ladies, for that. Look again, if you will, here in Luke chapter 23, these two verses, beginning in verse number 32, where it says, "And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left." Now, of course, we are at the time of year, as I just mentioned earlier, Easter, that time of year, when our attention turns to the resurrection of our Savior. Images, now let me say this, images of Easter bunnies and Easter eggs are abundant in every place where you shop. Every store, all of the decorations have to do with the Easter egg and the Easter bunny. Let me say this, there is no biblical basis for these icons whatsoever. They symbolize the fertility of the Babylonian goddess Ishtar, from which we get our word Easter. Now, I'm not here to speak and preach against the Word. I've said publicly before from this pulpit, I know it is the resurrection morning. It is the resurrection of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The world knows it as Easter. So therefore, I'm going to continue with that understanding of Easter. When we speak about Easter, our mind immediately goes to the resurrection of Christ. It no longer goes to the goddess of fertility as it once did. So I have no difficulty with that. Just as I have said before, with the word Christmas, that being Christ Mass and put together for Christmas. I understand the etymology of the word, but I enjoy using those words, and it helps us to understand the time frame in which we are. And so, of course, we come to that particular time where we celebrate the resurrection. And I thank the Lord for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I thank the Lord for it. Because you see, without His resurrection, I would be lost in my sins. I would have no hope of heaven without the resurrection of our Savior. It was pointed out to me yesterday, a particular branch, a particular religion that had printed up some publication, and they spoke only about the death of Christ. They didn't speak anything about the resurrection in this particular pamphlet, and talking about the millions of people all around the world that were going to celebrate this time of year, and they never once mentioned the resurrection of Christ. You see, it says to us in 1 Corinthians 15, it says, "But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins." See, if there were no resurrection of Jesus Christ, by the way, it was the resurrection by His own power. It wasn't by the power of someone else. Now, there were other individuals in the Bible that rose from the dead. Lazarus would probably be the most popular. Lazarus, the friend of Jesus, that when Jesus heard about it, Jesus wept, the Bible teaches us. And then He said, "Lazarus, come forth," and Lazarus rose from the dead. He was not the only individual that Jesus Christ Himself rose from the dead. He is the one that's given a name to, probably why He is the most familiar. But you see, each of those were called by God, by the Son of God. Each of those were raised from the dead, not of their own will, not of their own power, but yet Jesus Christ, by His own power, because of the fact that He, as the Son of God, had the keys to hell and to death, as the book of Revelation teaches us. Hell could not keep Him. Corruption could not hold Him. Death could not seal Him. He was the Son of God. And so I'm glad that there is a resurrection. I am grateful that the Bible talks about the resurrection, that those who know Christ as their Savior will be able to see having a home in heaven one day for all of eternity. And it all would be impossible if Jesus Christ had never risen from the dead. So we're grateful for the fact that Christ rose from the dead. But today I want us to look at Calvary. We're not going to speak this morning about the resurrection as much as we're going to speak about Calvary, the crucifixion. I want us to see the cross this morning. I want us to see God's plan. And I want us to see Christ's obedience to His Father. It was the cross of Calvary the only way, some would ask? Was that the only way? Was the cross the only possibility? Well, according to Scripture, that was the only way. There was no other. In the Old Testament, they gave a sacrifice of the lamb and the different sacrifices that they did every single year, for the atonement of their sin as God had prescribed for them to do. But now we get to the New Testament and God teaches us that Jesus Christ is the final Lamb of God. There is not another will ever need to be sacrificed. There is not another whose blood will ever need to be spilt after the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. And so I answer the question, is that the only way? With an emphatic yes, it is the only way. Was it absolutely necessary for Him to shed His blood? Would there have been a different way? Could it have been that the crucifixion could have been done, or His death had been given without the shedding of blood? Well, the Bible teaches that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So again, I would say emphatically, no, there is no way that you could have the payment, the atonement for my sin without the shedding of blood. Could His crucifixion have been avoided? Could it have been avoided? You look at the mock trial. We see as we come here to Luke 23, we witness a final result of a corrupt, hurried trial and the execution of the very Son of God. After the two false witnesses laid accusation before the Sanhedrin at the mock trial, after Pilate had found no fault in him three different times, after Barabbas was released in his place, now we find him, as the song in our songbook says, on a hill far away. So the question, could his crucifixion have been avoided? I would say without question it is impossible for his crucifixion to have been avoided. It was a mandate. It must have been. Now we come here to Luke 23. We'll watch it again in verse number 33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary. I asked Brother Dave purposely this morning to sing at Calvary. We sang the song. There are countless songs about Calvary. Maybe you could think of one. People talk about Calvary. And I thank God for Calvary. But you know something interesting? The verse that we just read, Luke 23, verse 33, that word Calvary, that's the only place in your Bible that you'll ever find the word Calvary. It is not located in any other verse. There is no other passage of Scripture that you will find the word Calvary one single time in your Bible. But oh, the importance of what it means. You see, we can read in Matthew, we can read in chapter 27, verse 33, it says, and when they were coming to the place of the place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull. In Mark, it says, and they bring him to the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of a skull. In John chapter 19, it says, and he bearing his cross went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. Every other gospel records it as Golgotha. I'm glad for Calvary. I understand it means the same. You see, Golgotha is the Hebrew word. Calvary is the Greek word for the place of the skull. I wouldn't enjoy singing probably quite as much. Years I spent in vanity and pride till on Golgotha. I love Calvary. I love the way it flows off of your tongue. I love the meaning of it. Now we understand Golgotha. We understand the place of the skull. Oh yes, we could go back and we could do historical studies and they believe that very likely or very possibly this is where Adam was buried and the place of the skull, Adam's skull, as people would surmise. We have no biblical foundation for that. We don't know that. And so we could let our mind go wild, but what we do know is this is the place that Jesus Christ was crucified. Amen. Calvary. Oh, you see, what a wonderful place. What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful name. Golgotha, yes. The place of the skull, yes. But Calvary. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful. The little song, you remember singing the little song? I always correct the young people. I may never march in the infantry. And then the kids always sing, ride in the cavalry. No, it's cavalry. Different word. We're not celebrating cavalry this morning. Oh, we're celebrating Calvary. Oh, I thank the Lord for that. But why is it that Calvary is so special? What is its significance? I want us to take a look at some things. Go back to chapter 22 there in Luke. And if you're taking notes, I want you to write down, before we read these things, I want you to write down, Jesus Christ submitted to God's plan. Why is it that Calvary is so important to us? Well, we begin by seeing that Christ submitted to God's plan. If you're there in Luke 22, look at verse number 39. We're going to read a few verses here. In verse number 39, it says, and he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And when he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he arose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow and said to them, "Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation." This particular account in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he is now out of the Mount of Olives and now being here in the garden, and he asks his disciples to pray, and he goes about a stone's throw off to pray by himself. And of course, we understand from the text and others that he is at the point of heartache, where great drops of sweat are forming on his brow. Science and the medical world teaches us that when the heart is to the point where it is pumping so hard and just about ready to explode from exertion, that great drops of sweat will well up, as is described here and told to us in the Gospels. He's at the very point of death, and he goes to his Father in prayer, and he says, "My Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Oh, I believe without question that Christ was saying, "I do not want to die right here. My heart is at the point of being ready to explode. I know I need to get to the cross of Calvary. I know that I must go. I do not want to die here. Oh, but Lord, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." You see, I want us to understand that there was never a time that the Son of God was not submitted to the Father's will. There was never a time. Now, if we are called Christians, if we know Jesus Christ as our Savior, you can't truly be considered a Christian if you don't know where you're going to spend eternity. Although I understand that the word Christian simply means I am a follower of Christ. If I'm a follower of Christ, that means I'm going to do what He's teaching me to do. I'll be submissive to His will. If I'm a good soldier in the military, many of you, you've been in military before, whether it be Army and you're a foot soldier, or Air Force and perhaps you flew, or whatever branch of service you were in, you had a commanding officer, you had a sergeant, a general, you had someone that ranked above you, and they, when they said, you jumped and you asked how high, you said, "Yes, sir," you snapped to, and what they said, you were a good soldier. The good soldier will follow his leading officer. We as good soldiers of Christ need to follow our leading officer. We need to see the captain of Jesus Christ. You see, when we look at his life and we realize that even at the cross of Calvary, as we're preparing here, he has not yet been taken. He has not yet been lied against. He has not yet been sold out by Judas. He has not been betrayed yet. They've not pierced his head yet. They've not done anything to him. But here he is, knowing at what point it is in his life, knowing that it is just at the door. He prays and he says, "Dear Lord, would you let this cup pass from me? But nevertheless, I want to be in perfect harmony with you." He was submitted to God's plan. He proved this in his humility. In Philippians 2 verse 8 it says, "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." So you see, in his humility, in his nature of a man, he humbled himself and he was being obedient to God. He was obedient to the will. Again, I go back to you and I. How obedient are we to God? He is not asking us to be crucified. He is not asking me to go to the cross. He is not asking me to pay for my own sin. He's simply asking me to be obedient to His will now that I'm saved. Now that I'm a child of God. We see Christ as being perfectly obedient and submitted to God's plan. He proved it in his submission to the eternal plan of God. In 1 Peter, let me read you some verses here. 1 Peter chapter 1 says, "For as much as ye know," I'm going to have you turn over there. Hold your hand here. Put a bookmark here in Luke, because we're going to be back. But I want you to turn over to 1 Peter, if you will. 1 Peter in chapter number 1. Look at a few verses here in 1 Peter. Look at verse number 18. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 18. Watch now, it says, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers. Now hold on. So here the Bible is already teaching us that we are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold. I can't buy my way to heaven. I can't give enough money to heaven. Oh, sure, we took we passed an offering plate just a moment ago, and we prayed for God to bless the tithes and the offerings that are collected by our church, but not a single one of them are going to be used for the redemption of your soul. It can't work that way. You can't give enough. Hey, if you could, I would tell you how much it is. Believe me, it'd be a high number. It would be up there. But see, silver and gold have no bearing. Nor, as it goes on, silver and gold from your corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers. The word conversation in the Bible, we've seen it before, seldom is it talking about the exchange of words between individuals. Most generally, as is this case, it's talking about the type of a life that you lived. In other words, your vain conversation has no bearing on where you're going to spend eternity. It has no bearing on whether God will look at you and say, you have done a wonderful job. Why don't you enter thou into the joy of the Lord? I piled all of your good works over on this side of the scale, and I piled all of your bad works over on this side of the scale. People have imagined this for years, that God is going to judge us based on how many good works we had as opposed to how many bad works we had. And if the good work drops, I get to go into heaven. And if the bad work drops, I'm going to have to go to hell. And it's perpetuated over and over and over and over and over again. People that I would work with, I would politely ask them if they could watch their language. I would ask them if they would refrain from cursing and using profanity and taking the Lord's name in vain. And seldom were they very compliant. Occasionally they would apologize to me and say, I apologize, forgive my speech, you know, pardon my French. They always say, doesn't work, does it? Yeah. Well, I don't say a lot of French words, but I don't say those words either. Listen, it's not me that you've offended. It's a righteous God. Amen. But even if it was me you offended, I'm not going to say, well, you really offended me. Why don't you go put a dollar over there in the cuss can? Anyone ever work at a place you had one of those? A cuss can? Only you? How much did you put? No. Nobody else knows it. Well, man, I used to work at a place that have a cuss can, or they'd call it something like that. And if you swore, oh, I had to put a quarter, a dollar, you know, depending on how bad, you know, silly things. Hey, vain conversation. The best that we can possibly do is vain to God. The best, my righteousness are as filthy rags to God. You see, it tells us here, we go on. We're not redeemed by these corruptible things, the silver, the gold, our vain conversation. But, verse 19, with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Oh, you see, he proved his submission to the eternal plan of God, because as you see there in verse number 20, it was foreordained before the foundation of the world. There was no way that Christ could not have been crucified, because it was already established before God said, let there be light. He had already penned his word. And it was already established that one day Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, would be crucified and slain. It was before the foundation of the world. It had to have happened. There is no way around it. And so for you or I to think that our trivial good works, when we compare that to the fact that before the foundation of the world, before God ever said that He would create and spoke land into existence and placed the sun and the moon and, oh yeah, by the way, all of the stars also. Before all of that, it was already foreordained. It was already established. It had already been determined that Jesus Christ would be the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So for anyone to think, well, my trivial good works compare to what God had planned from the beginning of time, how could we ever dream that it would, that there would even be a comparison
to what Jesus Christ was going to do. In Revelation 13 and verse number 8, I'll read it to you. It says, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship Him whose names are not written in the book of life, the Lamb, or in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." So again, he was obedient. We see that he submitted to God's eternal plan. The plan of salvation was through the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. His death, burial, and resurrection. Go back over to Luke again. The second thing I want you to write down, if you're taking notes, write down Jesus Christ stayed on the cross. Oh, I'm thankful. You see, what is it that we can learn from the cross of Calvary? Why is it so important? Well, it's important because he submitted to God's plan, but it is equally important because he stayed on the cross. Look at chapter 23. We were there. Look at verse number 35. We stopped over in verse number 33. Look at verse number 35. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself. If he be Christ, the chosen of God." And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar and saying, "If thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself." Oh, I'm grateful. I am so grateful that he stayed on the cross. We can only imagine. Now, please listen to me. I have said before that in the Garden of Gethsemane, as we looked over here just a few moments ago, and as he is praying and the sweat drops of blood are falling to the ground, and his heart is pumping so hard it's about ready to burst, and he says, "Father, if it will be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine." I can imagine the hounds of hell were beating at him and were surrounding him. And no wonder he has told the disciples, "Stay here and pray that ye enter not into temptation, because I know that all of the hounds of hell are going to be around." I can only imagine how they were, how they, all of the rest of the world couldn't see it. We don't get to see the spiritual world. We don't get to see the battle that ensues every single day. Not just for your soul if you're not saved, but for your decisions once you are saved. How Satan will use, how Satan will manipulate the conversation. How Satan will manipulate the trial. How things are stacked against you already so that you just decide, "I forget it, it's not worth it. It's not worth it." I can promise you it is. Oh, I can promise you it is, but I can imagine as he is hanging there on the cross of Calvary, how the demons themselves are hounding him, saying, "We got you, we've got you. You're on the cross. You're about ready to die. Ha! We've won." You see, it's amazing to think the fact that he stayed on the cross. He could have called 10,000 angels, as the song says. He could have done anything. He was the Son of God. He was going to rise from the dead by his own power in 3 days. He could easily have stopped the crucifixion. He could easily have come down from the cross. But you see, that wasn't the plan. The plan was for him to be crucified. And so he submitted to God's plan and he stayed on the cross. We know that he was ridiculed by the crowd. Let me read to you out of Matthew 27. It says, "And as they passed by, they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads." You can understand that. People going along going, "Oh, I cannot believe that." Oh, wagging their heads. What a pitiful shame. What a loser. However they would be saying it. They railed accusation against him and saying that thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. But he stayed. He had to stay. He had not yet, he was not yet finished. He had not yet expired. Looking at him while he's still alive, not realizing that every demon on earth is probably there ridiculing him, and now he has mankind ridiculing him. He was challenged by the chief priests to come off the cross. There in Matthew 27 again, likewise also, the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him." Oh, but praise the Lord, he stayed. Praise the Lord, he stayed. It has been recounted for us the cruelty of the cross. I'm not going to enter into the discussion here this morning. I will tell you this. I would love for you to be here on Wednesday night. Lord willing, I'm preparing a message Wednesday night that speaks to the not just the graphic nature, because I'll try my best not to be too picturesque about it, but all of the wounds that Jesus Christ took upon Himself. Isaiah 53 says that He was wounded for our transgression. There are five different types of... don't preach Wednesday night's message today. I'm not going to. Don't worry. This is what goes in my head as I'm preaching. Oh, He was wounded for our transgression. Five different ways that medically we know we can be wounded. Five different ways He took it all upon Himself. That was just a little synopsis. You've got to come Wednesday night to hear the whole thing. But He stayed. That's a commercial. That's right. He stayed on the cross. Oh, I thank the Lord for that. What else is it that He did? Well, if you write down number three, Jesus Christ spoke in love. We're there in Luke 23. Look at verse number 33. Verses number 33 and 34 says, "And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified Him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted His raiment and cast lots." I wonder, I have preached before about the centurion that was at the cross that finally said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." But I wonder about those others at this particular time, because he did not, that even that centurion didn't say it until he said, "It is finished," and gave up the ghost. Then the centurion made that statement. But I wonder about all of those that were gathered around, not his disciples, not his mother, not John the beloved. I wonder about all of those that were gathered around to watch the spectacle. Finally, He's getting what He deserved. As they had yelled, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him! Release unto us Barabbas!" Now here they are, and they're getting to watch this man who claimed to be the very Son of God. "Blasphemy," they said. "We get to see it." And imagine as they hear Him say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I can imagine there were probably many that said, "Oh, we know exactly what we're doing. We know what we're doing." Christ knew that they had no idea what they were doing. And so we see that while He was on the cross of Calvary, He spoke in love. He spoke in love concerning the persecutors when He said, "Father, please forgive them, for they know not what they do." He spoke to His, in love to His mother. In John, hold your hands here. Go over to John 19. We'll be back again in John, or in Luke 23. Go over to John 19. And as we see the account of the crucifixion given here in John 19, and in verse number 25, the Bible says, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus His mother, and His mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene." These three Marys were there. "When Jesus therefore saw His mother, and the disciples standing by, whom He loved, He saith unto His mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then He saith to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home." You see, Christ spoke in love. I wonder how loving we would be if we were the ones on the cross. If we had to die for our own sin, I wonder how loving I would be to those who would be my those who would crucify me. I wonder how kind I would be. He spoke in love to the persecutors. He spoke in love to His mother. Go back over to Luke 23. He spoke in love to the thief on the cross. When we get to verse number 39, one of the malefactors, which were hanged, railed on Him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, but for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Oh, and in love, when it says, Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." He speaks in love to his persecutors, to his own mother, to the thief on the cross. And in verse number 46, he speaks in love to his Father. When Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said this, he gave up the ghost. The cross of Calvary. He speaks in love. You see, it was all about love. For God so loved the world. He speaks in love. Can you see the love this morning? We understand the fact that we should see His submission to God and we should follow suit. We understand that He stayed on the cross. I can't stay on the cross. However, what I can do is I can stay with Christ and I can stay in His will. I can stay with what God has already taught me to do. I don't have to run around in the world. I don't have to decide I'm going to quit. I'm going to give it up. Folks, if I ever, and Lord willing, I never will, but if I as your pastor ever fail you, why would you ever run from Christ because of me? But yet I know many people who have run from God because of what a pastor has done. You see, it's the love, it's the willingness to say, Christ, you stayed on the cross. It was there out of love. Because of the love that I have for you, I'll stay with you. I won't leave. And we think about, of course, the love that Jesus Christ had for us, and we would say, do we have that same love for Him? We see the fourth thing, I must hasten. The fourth, if you write this down, if you're taking notes, Jesus Christ was separated from the Father. In Matthew 27, take your Bible, go over to Matthew 27, hold again here in Luke. We'll be back to this again. Matthew 27, look here at verse number 45 and 46. In Matthew 27, in verse number 45, it says, now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You see, Jesus Christ was separated from the Father. What an unbelievable time. It was foretold. Keep your mark there in Luke. Go over to Isaiah. I need you to see this. I've shown you before, but perhaps you've not been here when I've gone through this. In Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53. You see, it's foretold of what is going to happen. When we get to Isaiah 53, Jesus Christ, His name is never used, but without question, we know it's talking about Him. Next Sunday, Lord willing, the message is going to come out of Isaiah 53. But before we get there next week, I want us to look down here. Look at verse number 10. In Isaiah 53, verse number 10, it says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Watch verse 11. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. The Son of God. It satisfied God the Father. It wasn't the satisfaction that His Son was being crucified, but the satisfaction of sin that would be forgiven. Unbelievable satisfaction to look at your Son hanging on the cross and saying, I am satisfied. The separation that there must have been between Jesus Christ and God the Father. Unbelievable. The separation. But because of the cross of Calvary, He was willing to be separated from the Father. We look at the fifth thing. Jesus Christ satisfied sin's debt. Go to John. Go to John chapter 19. I had you hold your hands there in Luke, but let's go to John. John 19. Verse number 28. In verse number 28, it said, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saying, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it on a hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished," and bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Jesus Christ satisfies sin's debt. Paul instructs us that through Christ we might have God's righteousness in 2 Corinthians 5. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Peter tells us of the precious blood of Christ in 1 Peter 1. For as much as ye are not, as we read earlier, not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You see, there is no doubt, there is no doubt of the sin debt that all of us have. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Amen. The wages of sin is death. I don't believe I need to instruct anyone in the fact that we're all sinners, every last one of us. We have all either lusted, or we have stolen, or we have used the Lord's name in vain, or we have thought wrongfully. All of us are guilty of sin. Never one of us will have to say, or will be able to say, "I am free of sin." All of us are guilty. And God's Word then says the wages of sin is death. There is a payment to be made. The payment is not physical death. The payment is death in hell. The payment has to do with the second death that the book of Revelation talks about. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So to God, there are two types of death, just as there are two types of birth. And when Jesus said to Nicodemus, "You must be born again," that tells us that there are two types of birth to God. One is physical, one is spiritual. When he talks about the wages of sin is death, he's not talking about the fact of a physical death, because the wages of sin fell upon Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden when they took of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They immediately, the very day that they took of it, they died. But yet they walked for many, many, many more years. They reproduced for many, many more years, but they died spiritually. And so God is saying that there is a wage, there is a payment for my sin, and that sin payment is hell. You deserve to go to hell. I deserve to go to hell. There's no one in here that I could look at and say, "Well, not you." Every one of you, every last one of us, we deserve it. But you see, through the cross of Calvary, Jesus Christ satisfied sins. Debt. It was now paid. It was now paid for. The gift of God. God never uses the word reward to talk about salvation. A reward is what most people think. If my bad works are placed over here and my good works are placed over here, if I have enough good works, I will get the reward of going to heaven. But God never uses the word reward when He's speaking about eternity and salvation. He always uses gift. It doesn't matter whether your good works outweigh your bad works or your bad works outweigh your good works. It doesn't matter, because it's a gift that you don't deserve in the first place. It's a gift that I don't deserve in the first place. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He paid. He had to. It was foreordained before God said, "Let there be." So, the last thing that we see, because of the cross of Calvary, Jesus Christ saves those who believe. We see in Romans chapter 5, I'll read it to you, it says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Being justified, not by works. Not by works of righteousness, which I have done. See, it has nothing to do with what I have done. But it is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. He died on the cross of Calvary. If you could do enough good works to get to heaven, then why did Jesus die on the cross? If you could earn your way to heaven, then why did he suffer? Why was the crown of thorns ever placed upon his head? Why were the nails driven through his hands and through his feet? Why did he suffer the humiliation and the torment? Why did his soul have to suffer in hell for my sin? If all it takes is your good works. You see, there is no answer to the question, because your good works cannot get you to heaven. It is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. The song that I had Brother Johnson lead us in, years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me He died on Calvary. By God's word, at last my sin I learned. Oh, then I trembled at the law I'd spurned, till my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. How many years will you spend in vanity and pride before you'll come to the cross of Jesus? How many years will you say, I still think I'm a good individual? How many years will you trust your religion? I don't care whether you're a Baptist, Mormon, Jehovah's Witness, or Jew, or Catholic, or anything in between. How many years will you spend believing that I'm surely going to stand before God and He's going to look favorably upon my life? How many years in your vanity and your pride, the same pride that caused Lucifer to say, I will ascend like the Most High. I will be like God. And God rejected and cast him from heaven because of his pride. How many years will you spend in your pride saying, my good works are so good, you wouldn't believe how many good things I've done. You wouldn't believe how many homeless people I've fed, and I have no problem with feeding homeless. You wouldn't believe how many times I've given to the food can drive, and I have no problem giving to those things. You wouldn't believe how kind I was to my wife. Well, you better be kind to your wife. You see, the fact is, it doesn't matter. How long will you spend in your vanity and your pride? When will you see the love, oh, the love that drew salvation's plan? When will you see that it was through love that He had His Son be crucified on a cross for your sin? It wasn't for the sin of Jesus Christ. He had no sin. It was yours. It was mine. But you see, your sin makes no bearing upon me. It was all my sin that drove Him to the cross. Just as my sin has no bearing upon you, it was your sin that drove Him to the cross. At what point in your life will you decide to stop caring more about what the world thinks about you than what God thinks of you? At what point in your life will you stop caring more about what the world thinks of your life, how successful you are, what a good husband or wife or child or parent you are, what a great employee you are? When will you stop caring about that and start caring more about what does God think of me? As difficult as it is to visualize the cross of Calvary, I can honestly say I thank God for it. I thank God for Calvary. What about you this morning? Where will you spend eternity? In 1 week we'll celebrate the resurrection. If there had never been the crucifixion, if there had never been the cross of Calvary, we would never have the resurrection. Without the resurrection, I would still be dead in my sin. But praise God, He rose from the dead. Up from the grave He arose. So when will you say, I need the salvation that Jesus Christ paid for and is now offering to me as a gift just because He died? Doesn't mean you're going to heaven. All that means is you have a belief in your head about what Jesus Christ did, but you have failed to understand that God said, no, it's a heart decision. When will you trust Christ as your Savior? This morning, if you're here and you say, I don't know where I would spend eternity, I have no idea if I'd go to heaven or hell. I thought for the longest time I'd be a good person and I'd go to heaven. Vain and pride. I don't know where I would go. Well, would you allow someone to take a Bible this morning and show you how you can know for certain? This church is filled with people that would love to take a Bible and show you how you can know heaven is your home. How you can know without a question where you'll spend eternity. Maybe you say, Pastor, I'm already there. I know I'm saved. How long will you spend in vanity and pride, rejecting all that Jesus Christ wants for your life, rejecting all that what God wants for your life, but you're so consumed with yourself that you can't see what God wants? Oh, would you see the effect of Calvary this morning? If you would, bow your heads and close your eyes. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I want to thank you for the time. Lord, I certainly love the cross of Calvary. I thank you for what you've done, Lord, how you've spoken to us. And this morning, I pray that you just help us to see. Lord, if there is one here that has never trusted Christ as their Savior, Lord, would today be that day? Oh, dear God, I pray they would not push it off to another day. Lord, perhaps their heart is racing. Lord, I ask the Holy Spirit to be very real with that person this morning. That person that would say, I don't know where I would go. I don't know. But the Bible tells me how I can know. I must find out. Oh, Lord, I pray the Holy Spirit would just be pressing that heart, Lord, so heavily that they would not be able to say, I don't care. But Lord, they would have to say, I must find out. Lord, I pray that you would just bless this morning in our invitation. Perhaps there's someone here, a born-again believer, someone who is truly saved, Lord, but yet they're living a life so consumed with themselves, so worried about what the world is thinking about them, they don't have time to think about what Jesus Christ thinks of them. Lord, I pray that we would give that up. Lord, that is our vain pride. Lord, please, I pray you'd work in our hearts this morning. With your heads bowed, no one's looking around. Let me ask you the question. Please listen to the question. If you know for certain that you've received Christ as your Savior, if you could take me back to that time in your life where you remember you trusted Christ as your Savior, you remember it as if it were yesterday. If that's you, could you slip your hand up all across the auditorium? I know I'm saved. I have no doubt about it. I remember the day I got saved. Well, I thank the Lord for that. Some of you could not raise your hand, and I want to thank you for your honesty. I'm going to ask this. Would you be willing to allow someone to take a Bible? You didn't raise your hand because you say you're not sure. You don't remember that time. Oh, could I have you? Could I say today that it could be March 29th, 2015, the day that someone took a Bible and led you to Christ and you bowed your head in humility and received the greatest gift you could ever receive? Would that be you this morning? Oh, would that be you this morning? Would you slip your hand up and say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I don't have any idea where I would spend eternity, but I want to know, and I know that that Bible tells me how I can. Is that you this morning? Anyone, I don't mind how young you are, how old you are. Is that you this morning? I must know before I leave this church. I must know. Perhaps this morning you say, I've lived a life and unfortunately I've been vain in my lifestyle. I've been vain in my conversation. Oh, I need to see the effect of the cross of Calvary far beyond just salvation. Its effect on my life should be that humility before God and doing His will. Is that you this morning? Would you slip your hand up and say, Pastor, would you pray for me? Would you pray that I would see the true effect of Calvary in my life? Well, I thank the Lord for that. Thank you for your honesty. Lord, you've seen this morning how we have responded, dear God. I pray that we would be truthful with you in our hearts, Lord, and that we would truly allow you to make a difference in our lives. Stand if you would. I'm going to have the piano begin playing. The invitation is for each and every one of us. Would you come this morning? Would you allow someone to take a Bible, scripturally show you how you can be saved? Would you allow someone to take a Bible and show you how you can be born again? Maybe you need to come and say, I've never joined a church. I'm not a member of a church right now. And I need to be joined with an old-fashioned Baptist church. Perhaps that's you this morning. Maybe you say, I've never been baptized. And I would like to know what the Bible teaches about baptism. Whatever it is this morning, would you come? Oh, the cross of Calvary. I thank God for it. Oh, don't let it, please. Please don't let it just be one of those things that we kind of give a nod to. Maybe we'll celebrate, but we really don't let it see the real impact in our lives. She'll play another verse. Would you come this morning? Oh, would you come?